thank you, Lord, that tonight you are still as holy now as you were then, and you'll be holy in all future ages to come as well. Lord, unlike men and women, you don't fall, you don't stumble, you don't become corrupted. But Lord, you are always pure and always bright, always righteous. And Lord, for us, that is such a real and wonderful consolation. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Turn, if you would, to the fifth chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 8. The context, of course, is that we've had the vineyard of the Lord. The Lord is showing in this chapter his real and utter heartbroken disappointment with his people. And so we come to verse 8. Woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. Here we have people who are running after money and running after wealth. So they have a house and they buy the house next door as well, so they can knock it into one and make it an even bigger house. They buy a field and then they buy the one next to it to make it an even bigger field. This is actually quite good economics when you think about it. Mm-hmm, yeah. You know, they're expanding their riches, they're expanding their portfolio. These are people on the up. In fact, they're expanding their business empire so much that, you know, where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. They own so much land, if they kicked everyone else off it, they would be there alone in the middle of their farm. But God is going to respond to that in verse 9. In my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly, many houses shall be desolate. Great and beautiful ones without inhabitants. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield one ephah. So we've got wicked people in Israel, godless people in Israel at the time of Isaiah, who are building bigger and better houses, they're expanding their farms, they're looking to wonderful great commercial gain, but God has some bad news for them. I propose that the people in verse 8 are too godless even to consider the words of Isaiah. So when the Lord's word comes true, I suspect it will take them by surprise, but they have in fact been given plenty of warning. So all these wonderful houses will be desolate, and the great ones and the beautiful ones, they're the ones which presumably are likely to sell on the market more than all the others. They're beautiful and they're great and they have the advantage. Actually, they also will have nobody living in them. I have friends who are trying to buy a house right now in our own housing market. Now, in the good old days, when I first bought a house, you look at the price of the house that it's advertised for, and you make them an offer which is lower than they asked for. Well, my friends tell me now that such is the demand for housing that you make them an offer above what they're asking for, and you still don't get it because somebody offered more. Well, you know, in verse 8, there's a real property boom in Israel. In verse 9, there's a crash. And it's not a crash based on the kind of boom and bust that we're used to. It's the bust ordered and ordained by the God of heaven. These people love their property and their riches more than me, so I'm going to take it away from them. 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath. In other words, that's an incredibly poor yield. You would not plant 10 acres of vineyard for one bath of wine. It's not worth the trouble. It'd be cheaper not to plant anything and go and buy your own. A homer of seed shall yield one ephah. Again, a poor return. People in ancient Israel then and people in our time now make the same mistake. Isaiah begins, woe to those, woe to them. They live for money and they live for gain. They ignore God and they lose everything. The Lord Jesus said, you know, first seek the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. The irony, of course, is when you seek all the other things, you don't get them and you don't get Christ either. You either get everything or you get nothing. And if you're a child of God, I can assure you, you get everything. You might not get it all now, but the time is coming when even the poorest of believers in heaven will be far richer than the richest man on earth right now. There is a second woe in verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning. Now, I'm notwithstanding the comment made there, I'm usually quite impressed with people who get up early. You know, they've got things to do, they've got business to attend, they've plans. But the plans here are not very good ones. That they may follow intoxicating drink. Now, I kind of imagine that people who are drunkards, I don't imagine it, I remember them, people who are drunkards generally get up late because they're recovering from the night before. But so determined are these people to go and drink, is that they actually forego the kind of lie-in which the hangover demands, and they just start drinking again. Who continue until night, till wine inflames them. They started early, they carried on late. And they're not just heavy drinkers, they're quite cultured folk as well in verse 12. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and the flute, and wine are in their feasts. Well, that sounds quite good to me. You know, these are people who not only get up early to kind of celebrate and enjoy the benefits of alcohol, they've also got these lovely musical instruments sounding away in the background, the harp and the strings, very nice, and the tambourine and the flute. But it's what they're not doing that's a problem. They do not regard the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. They don't care to hear it. They don't care to read it. Nor do they consider the operation of his hands. They don't care what God has said. They don't care what God has done. They don't care what God is doing. And they don't care what God will do. If the people of the world cared what God did creating us, they would turn to him. If they knew that even now he was in the business of washing souls free of their guilt, they would turn to him. If they knew and understood that he's coming back to judge the living and the dead, they would cry out to him, but they don't, because they're too busy listening to the tambourine and the flute, the harp and the strings. Such instruments offer them no challenge, no rebuke, as they sit wine-bibbing. And there is Isaiah. I'd love to have met Isaiah. What a great man of God. I'll meet him one day. Here is Isaiah writing, maybe he's preaching as well. If he was a priest, he would have been ministering in the temple. They have no time for him. They are too busy enjoying the temporal pleasures of this life. And in verse 13, therefore my people have gone into captivity. There's something strange about that. Let me read a little more. Therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honourable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst. Now Isaiah is predicting and prophesying the exile to Babylon. I'm sure some of you know this already, but the northern kingdom of Israel was carried off to and by Assyria. The southern kingdom of Judah was attacked by the Babylonians, who carried off the Jewish nation. But it hasn't happened yet. It's actually a future event. Yet look how the word of the Lord sounds in verse 13. Therefore my people have gone into captivity. In other words, says Isaiah, they're already captive. The day is coming when the Babylonians will literally carry them away in bronze shackles to Babylon, where, you know, at the time of Daniel, where they will be enslaved and imprisoned. But spiritually, they're already there. They worshipped the gods of Babylon. Spiritually, they're already in Babylon. Isn't hell a horrible doctrine?
Mm.
And horrible, by the way, doesn't mean it's not true. There are many things which are true, but not pleasant. In fact, in verse 14, Isaiah talks about, therefore, Sheol has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. That word can be translated hell. And hell is the place where God is not, where he is utter, totally withdrawn. His presence and his light from that place. But in one respect, people, although they're living in this world where God's name can be heard and God can be called upon and God is present in the world, not least through we as people. But there are people alive today who will go to hell. But in one respect, they're already there. Because hell is a place where God is not. And because of their wickedness, they will not hear him. Nor will they invite him in. Nor will they yield to him. They're already there. And Isaiah says in verse 13, therefore my people have gone into captivity. Those who are attending the party in verses 11 and 12, they're already captive. Not to a Babylonian, but to sin. And those who are busy expanding their property portfolio, they too are already captive. Not to the Babylonian, that time is coming. They're already captured by their sinful nature, their greed, their desire to add more and more property, perhaps at the expense of the poor. And certainly we get that in the previous chapters. Whereby the rich are getting richer at the expense of the poor, and that is an abomination to God. Well, Isaiah's message is that judgment is coming, and in one respect, it is already come. You know, when I was preparing, I really wish chapter 5 was much shorter. Well, I can't go at chapter 4. Chapter 4 is, half a dozen verses long. Because I cannot wait for the 6th chapter. The 6th chapter is coming. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Before we get there, though, God, through Isaiah, has much judgment to pronounce. And although we know that judgment is coming to this world, we also know that the wonderful revelation of God through Christ is coming as well. We see him invisibly. Yes, that's a contradiction. But the time is coming when we'll see him visibly. We'll see him even more than Isaiah beheld him in that chapter. So yes, judgment is coming. But so also the glory of God.
Mm.
Amen.
Amen.